Glad to have all of you here. So we're working on Psalm 84. I'm looking, my partner had teeth surgery and he is out of commission. So, how about you, Luke? You ready?
For what?
Psalm 84.
Oh. Well, I wasn't in here last Sunday, so I wasn't ready for that.
Okay, well you can help me when I make a mistake, okay? All right, you follow along. Psalm 84. Okay. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my God, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy courts, for they shall be still praising thee. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. O God of Jacob, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Was that okay?
Yeah.
How many mistakes?
Oh, there were a couple words here and there, but you got through it all.
Yeah, 90%. 99, huh? Maybe?
95,
yeah. He's the teacher. Okay. All right, well, if an old guy like me can do that, you guys can do it too. I think I'm the oldest guy here. Right?
No one else is raising their
hands. Okay, so Psalm 67 is for next week. The ladies are downstairs, V. You get a special class. Psalm 67 is our psalm for the next few weeks. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Okay. Well, that's where we're going to be working for a few weeks till we get to Christmas time, and then we'll work on another passage of Scripture. Okay, well, we're great. Glad to have our missionary with us. Michael, you're on. We'll have some prayer, and Pastor John will lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here this week for the missions conference, and Lord, we just continue to work in our hearts and burdening our hearts for the lost souls around us, and we just pray that you would, Lord, work in the hearts of those this past week that were witnessed to or given gospel tracts, and for those that may have been invited out to the Veterans Banquet, just work in their hearts, Lord. We pray that there would be souls saved, and pray that you would bless our time in your word this morning. Just be with Michael Ellis and brings forth your word. Use it in each one of our lives. We pray in Christ's name.
Amen. Okay, well, you know what? I forgot soul winning testimonies this morning. Anybody want have a soul winning testimony today? Yes, Tim.
Pray for a guy named Chris who I talked to on Thursday. He had bought something from me between the time of getting home from work at a missions conference. And he and I talked outside my apartment for, a good 20 minutes about the Bible. And he said he's going through a rough patch in life. He and I are going to do some online Bible studies because he's from Illinois. He lives down a little bit south of the border. So pray for wisdom for me as far as how to go about that. And just pray for his salvation.
Okay, great. Anyone else soul winning testimony today you want to share with us? Yes, Larry. Amen.
So I started with John 3:16, and with Romans 6:23, I said, God loves you. I said, you can put your name in John 3:16. I said, you see a lot of sporting events, and I said, you gotta come to church.
Mm-hmm.
You need to get to church.
Okay, pray for Jason. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. Amen. Okay, Zach?
There's a man I met on campus a few weeks back who saw me witnessing. Well, I actually stopped him and he told me, what I'm doing was, he appreciated what I was doing. And you could tell that he knew that he should be doing that. It sounded like he's a saved man. And I think he's been pulled into, one of the other organizations, unfortunately. But you could tell in his heart that he knew that that's what he should be doing. Being a witness for the Lord. And so he told me that, one of these weeks he wanted to get out with me and do some witnessing. I don't think he's ever done that before. So he texted me a few days ago, and it sounds like this Tuesday we're going to go out together on campus and do some witnessing. So this mm-hmm. is an opportunity for someone like him to be able to get out and witness. And you never know, that just could change his life. He could mm-hmm. turn out to be on fire for the Lord, a great soul winner. And so
mm-hmm.
just a good opportunity to be able to minister to him and hopefully see him become a soul winner himself, especially
yeah.
on that campus, too.
Amen. Okay. Great. Anyone else? Okay, Jeff, introduce Pastor, okay?
Sure. This is Rachel's new father-in-law.
Okay. Well, what part of Alaska are you from?
Halfway between Anchorage and the Canadian border.
Okay.
Out in the middle of nowhere.
Must be beautiful, though.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Okay. Let's have Michael come give us what's on his heart today.
Josiah's been up to their church, and he went in mid-October and got a blast of that cold air. I guess in mid-October he said he went, so he got to experience some really cold weather.
He must have had 5 coats on.
Yeah. So, imagine we're in near the end of October, we don't ever get below zero, but he said it can even be below 10 below in mid-October. Well, let's take our Bibles and we'll open up to Luke chapter Well, let's start in Matthew 4. It looks like the green light's on.
You can have mine.
Technical difficulty.
Thank you.
Let me get this on. If that works okay.
Well, we'll start off here just in Matthew 4 for a few minutes, and then we'll turn over in a moment to Luke chapter 5. But grateful for this opportunity to be here in the men's class, and we'll look at a few things here together. But certainly, especially in a time when we're in a missions conference and just thinking about the Lord and the responsibility that he gives to his disciples, and thinking about those 12 men that traveled with him and served with him in various ways, it's interesting, especially just to think about one of the people that he really interacts with and we read a lot about is Peter. And Peter was a person that there's a lot of interesting stories and incidences that take place in his life. And this is especially one that we'll look at as we think about the Lord Jesus and the way in which he really worked in Peter's life to help him fully surrender, to really surrender to what the Lord had for him and the way in which he wanted Peter to serve with him for those years. And so this is a very interesting little incident that takes place in his life in Luke 5. We'll get there in a moment. But I think, the Lord, in dealing with these different men, he is teaching us important lessons as well. We can always draw parallels and applications to our life as we think about what was going on there and what he was saying to them and what he was, the way in which he interacted with them as well. There's definitely always a lesson, a challenge for us. And, sometimes we use this word, we talk about this word call. And we talk about, well, I feel called to this. Or, we use it, I think, in a sense, even regarding salvation as well. But especially when we think about serving the Lord, we'll often use that term. The Lord calls us to this or that. We feel called to something. And, we know that as that time in which we really sense the Lord speaking to our heart and really sort of putting his hand, you might say, on us and calling us to something, giving us a specific task or work to do. And when we read these verses, I think that it's always good to just think in our own heart and mind that the Lord is wanting us to respond that way as well. And so I think it seems like Matthew, Mark, and Luke record a very a similar incident. This may be the same incident, probably the same. But especially when you compare it between Matthew and Mark and then with Luke, we see some different details that are given. What I'd like us here to notice in Matthew 4 is just reading in verses 18 through 22. And here, this would be very similar to what the account Mark gives us. So let's just start by reading Matthew 4, 18 through 22. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So that's, if you can just imagine, put yourself, I like to think of myself there, how would I, you know, if that was me, how would I respond, or how would you feel, or try to imagine that setting. That would be a real challenge, I think, wouldn't it, to be there working your job. It says they were fishermen, fishers, and you're just in the midst of your work, and then here's this guy that walks up and says, hey, I want you to follow me. And that, and then they even, it mentions they even left their father. They immediately left the ship and their father, just all that equipment. And they just go after this guy and follow him. So just imagine, try to, again, put yourself there and think about if that was, if you were one of those four guys, Peter, Andrew, James, or John. Imagine if you were James and John's father, you know. So a lot of different, you can all imagine what that would sort of feel, be like, and what that would feel like in your heart. But I think that, like I said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this particular incident. But as we get to Luke, we'll see a little bit different in it, a little bit differently. But I think Matthew and Mark, they especially want us just to think about sort of the basics. Here, these guys, these authors give us like the basics. When Jesus calls these men, what does that look like? Well, he comes right up to them. You just sort of imagine this person, and he asks them to follow him, and they just leave everything and follow him. You know, just sort of, you know, you can imagine, again, like all the different questions or thoughts that might come into your mind. Like, how could that even be possible? And so we don't have a lot of those details, do we? We don't have, like, all the arrangements of, they didn't, like, discuss where they're going to sleep or, you know, how they're going to eat and all these kind of things. It's just like they get up and follow him. They don't ask, like, how long. We don't really get any of those kind of details, but we could imagine those would be the kind of questions. You know, a lot of times, even when we think about getting a job, don't we often try to find out a lot of the details, like, what am I going to be doing? Am I going to have to speak, or am I just going to starve to death, or am I going to be paid, or all those kind of things? We can sort of relate to that when we might go for a job interview. We like to discuss all those, but we don't even get any of those. We don't know if they discuss that in any way, do we? They just, like, up and left. Maybe they might have wondered, will I ever see my father again? You know, is he going to be left to do all this work by himself? So it's rather interesting. We just get some of these real brief details. And I think I always it would be interesting if we could have a lot more of the details about these stories. Like, wouldn't you love to know if they wondered about any of those things, or if they, you know, if they had any of these kind of discussions with Jesus? But we don't get all the little details. Sometimes we just get a few little incidents from a certain story. We don't get all the filled in on all the details. But, you know, that would be tough, I think, to imagine you, whatever you're doing, whatever work or endeavors you're involved in, to just have somebody come up and say to you, hey, come follow me. And you just drop everything. And you even leave your father, your workmate, and you just go and follow him. So that would be, and then he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And you might even wonder, well, what is that? So a lot of questions I think we could envision coming to our mind in a situation like that, but we're just given the very basics. But we can see there that they were, Peter and Andrew were casting a net. They were still even, seems like, fishing from the shore. It's, we see there that James and his brother and dad, they were mending their nets. So they're very much involved in the work of the typical work of that day of fishing with their nets and things like that. So that's important just to keep in mind. So one of the things, too, to remember as you read, like, in these different stories, especially I think Matthew and Mark, if you look back there, you might not even think that Jesus even knew these guys. You might, You might be wondering, I think if you look back carefully, I don't know that we have any real indication prior to what we just read that Jesus would have even known these four guys, right? Same with Mark, I think. When we get to Luke, there is a little mention in the previous chapter that might indicate that he knew them. We'll see that maybe in a little bit. But definitely when you come, if you were to just, like, say, be the initial audience of Matthew, like and whoever that first group that received Matthew's gospel or Mark's gospel, you'd just be reading through that and think, well, Jesus never even knew these guys. And here he just walks up to these, it almost seems like total strangers, and calls them to be fishers of men, to serve with him. But I do think that when you come to John's gospel, when you get to John's gospel there, it does seem like Jesus had interacted with these guys before. And so John gives us, all the gospel writers at times give us different details and record different things. Some are very similar. So I think Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us this incident, but give different details. But John, he tells us some things about Jesus's earlier ministry, early part of his ministry, that the other gospel writers don't. And so if you were to go back and look in the early parts of John's gospel, it seems like, you know, you can get these books called Harmonies of the Gospels, and they put together all the details and they sort of lay it out. Those are real helpful. Bible scholars have looked at the different, trying to just lay out these different incidences that the gospel writers record. And it seems like some of the early chapters of John would have been taking place before this. And there you see Jesus interacting with these guys. And so some people estimate that maybe for up to like 9 months, these four disciples would have traveled with Jesus some, it seems like. So they would have seen things like maybe the wedding feast at Cana, and you read about some interaction that they had in those early chapters. So maybe up to John chapter 4 or something like that may have been happening prior to this. So if you think about that, then you see you have to get all the gospel writers together, and then you begin to realize maybe more of a full picture of what's going on. But if you were just starting off reading Matthew, and then you read Mark, and then you read Luke, you wouldn't get much of a sense that Jesus even knew these guys at all. So that would be even a little bit different to imagine almost a total stranger. But John seems to indicate that by this time that we're reading here, that maybe they had known each other for up to possibly 9 months and had traveled some. So that's an important thing to keep in mind, because now so when you read there in Matthew 4, it's not a total stranger, most likely. It's somebody that they had known a bit. They had traveled some with him. They had been with him at times, but not all the time. So that's helpful, because it would be very tough to just follow a total stranger and you know nothing about him. I mean, you met him that day and they said, come follow me. That wasn't really the case, probably. They had been with Jesus some, maybe even up to 9 months. So that's an important thing to keep in mind here as you read in Matthew 4. And then as we turn over to Luke chapter 5, let's turn over there now, because Luke tells us a little bit more about this situation. So in Luke chapter 5, so keep in mind that this incident that we're reading about, these four men, Peter, Andrew, James, John, interacting with Jesus in this way, you might call them occasional followers. They were not with him all the time, but they were with him. They might have spent up to 9 months with him off and on. So occasional followers. But it seems like what Jesus is trying to do here is to really, he wants them at this point now to follow him all the time. To follow him all the time, not just to be an occasional follower, but to be willing to just go with him all the time through the rest of his ministry. So keep those things in mind that as we read there in Matthew 4, that overview, giving us really the basics of what Jesus would expect of all of us. And would we have been willing on that day, if we had known him off and on and been with him some, to just follow him? But it says there that they immediately just left everything, and they did. They did follow him. So that's an important for us to keep in mind as well, that we all have, there's things that all of us are involved in, but it seems like Jesus really wants to make sure that he has everything, their undivided attention. And when he was here on this earth ministering, he would call these men to serve with him in a very close relationship, traveling to different places, being involved in his ministry. And so let's look now in Luke chapter 5, and let's read this passage. So again, I think it's probably the same story that we read back in Matthew 4, but here Luke really focuses in on Peter and what God was trying to do in his life. And again, very important for each one of us to think about. But let's go back and just, I mentioned how in Luke, it mentions you might get a little glimpse that Jesus knew Peter, because it mentions in chapter 4, right before, we're going to be in chapter 5 mainly, but right before that, it talks about how he entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. So he puts that story right there prior to Luke 5. And so then as you're reading through Luke, you would say, oh, Jesus did know Simon a little bit, but you wouldn't have known that maybe he was traveling with him until you get into John's gospel. He had been with him some. But Jesus is definitely very active and involved in that area. He not only heals Peter's mother-in-law, but if you look there in chapter 4, verse 40, it says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And then it goes right into chapter 5 from that. So imagine, you know, he's ministering all around Galilee. And obviously great crowds of people would come. So he was quite well known in that area. He would have been well known. He would have been known to these four guys who became some of his close disciples, but he was known by a lot of people. And you can see there that as he goes around, it says all they that had any sick with diverse diseases, all kinds of diverse diseases, they brought him. And even the demons, the devils were coming out of him. So you can imagine this would have been quite an amazing ministry that Christ had. Notice the people's response in verse 42. It says there that they didn't want him to leave. They would have liked him to stay. Chapter 4, 42. That's important to keep in mind. We'll make reference to that a little bit later. So just notice, imagine somebody that could go around and do all these things. And Jesus had that power because he was God, to cast demons, to heal diseases. But he wanted to preach. So all of these cities, he didn't want to just stay in that one place, though he could have if he wanted. But he said, no, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So definitely the preaching was a key aspect, going to all these different places and preaching and teaching. That was really what was crucial to people's salvation. You know, it's nice to have physical healing, isn't it? But it's the words and the message that really are what saves people. But you can imagine people in that day with all these various afflictions and all these problems, they would have loved Jesus just to stay there with him. And they were sort of pleading with him. They stayed him, it says, that he should not depart from them. I think another place that reminds me in John 6, they wanted to make him a king after he had fed the 5,000. So a lot of times the crowds just really, really loved Jesus and were very insistent that he would stay with them. And at one point, even they wanted to make him king. It says in John 6, I think it is. So that's important just to see what he's doing. So he would have been very well known in that area. James, John, Peter, Andrew, they would have been very familiar with Jesus. They may have been with John the Baptist some, and then they have been with Jesus some. So now we come to chapter 5, Luke 5. And there we see that it says, we'll read verses 1 through down to 11. It says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, it's called in other places, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. All right, so just maybe think about that for a moment. If you can imagine all these, you can imagine huge crowds being attracted. That's what we see, the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. So that's a wonderful thing. He's teaching, and the people want to hear that. And so what does he do? Well, you know, when you think about it, it's how he says he was going to preach all over Galilee at the end of chapter 4. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee, which is a fairly good sized area. It's like a province. You know, it's not just one little tiny place. So here he seems to be having this ministry all over Galilee. And the way that it's recorded here is that somehow, of course, we know that nothing is accidental with the Lord. He orchestrates everything perfectly. He orchestrates it in such a way that he ends up right there with these crowds, right by Peter and his friends. You know, imagine he could have preached anywhere, couldn't he? I mean, it mentions he was preaching all over Galilee. And that was his desire, that he needed to go to other cities also. But on that particular day, he's right there with the crowds. You know, how did that happen? I mean, we come a little later in the story. I'm sure many of us are familiar. Peter had been out fishing all night. They come into the shore. Maybe there was a certain dock that I'm sure there was probably a certain area they always came to. We don't really know, though. But Jesus, the day before, the weeks before, he knows that on this particular day, Peter and I are going to end up right next to each other. You know, Peter couldn't have planned that, right? Peter, we have no way of orchestrating who we're going to be with tomorrow. But think about in Jesus' mind, and he does this with everybody in the universe. He does this with all of us. He orchestrates certain events, doesn't he, to just perfectly line up, because he's got a plan for every one of us. It's not like any of us are unknown to the Lord. He knows exactly what we're doing. He knows, he knew these guys were fishers. And, that's amazing in itself. He's going to call them to be fishers of men. So he doesn't interact with mechanics and call them to be fishers of men. He calls the fishers of fish and calls them to be. So he just puts all these little things right together. And, there was other people like shipbuilders or farmers. But he ends up calling these fishers of fish to be fishers of men. But all this traveling around, all this preaching, and there we might think of it almost coincidentally, he ends up right teaching these amazingly huge crowds right next to where Peter is. You see that? Of course, he knows exactly. He wants to be in Peter's boat. He wants Peter to be. I'm sure that part of the time he was teaching, Peter was probably over there. It says they were washing their nets. Matthew talks about how they were even casting their nets in and doing some fishing. James and John are mending their nets. So all this kind of typical stuff is going on. And they probably look up and realize, there's Jesus. Oh, they know who Jesus was. Like we said, they'd probably been with him some, occasionally, for up to 9 months. So they knew, look, Jesus is coming. Look at all the crowds. And yet they know they've got all this work they still have to get done. They've been fishing all night. And if you've ever had to work all night, What are you hoping to do? You're probably really hoping to finish up quick and then go home and get to bed probably and sleep a little bit. So you can imagine what's on their mind. And yet they see Jesus coming in all these crowds and they're probably hearing some of the teaching. And they're hearing some of the things that Jesus is saying, and probably some things they'd heard before. I'm sure they, you know, Simon had him over at his house and helping his mother-in-law, healing her. So, you know, they were aware of Jesus. But yet Jesus, he wanted to be right there because he was going to teach Peter an important lesson. The same thing that, you know, he wants to teach all of us as well. So think about, try to imagine all of those details. Imagine if that was you. And, you know, and I'm sure we can think of how the Lord does this similar. If we've really surrendered to the Lord, we can probably think back to the ways in which he orchestrated all those things to get a hold of our attention. And maybe there's some of us here today that he's trying to do that today, or maybe this week. He's going to orchestrate some things in our life to really get us thinking, you know, I think Jesus is trying to get a hold of my heart. And this, as we go through this story, or we've read it even in the other ones, he wanted them to be full time, just fully surrendered, serving him completely, as opposed to this occasional follower, this occasional servant with him some of the time, but off doing their own things other times. You know, I think what he wants is to have that kind of a mindset where we would be willing to do anything he asks us to do. Right. Instead of just being sort of this occasional servant, occasional person, what he's really getting at for all of us, and it's different for each person. I mean, we realize that he has a different plan and uses everybody in a little different way. But the principle is not to just be this occasional servant of the Lord, but to be, you might say, a full time servant. Have that mindset of that I'm serving the Lord no matter what I'm doing. That's my goal. I'm first of all serving the Lord. And after that, then, you know, all these other things. So all of us, we have sort of, if we could sort of look at our life and lay out what life, our life is really all about, we could say, sometimes you'll hear people say this, even in missions, like, or any kind of work, you know, first of all, maybe they might think of their Christianity even above their nationality. Some people are really patriotic, and or maybe their profession. You might look at a person, and as you study them and think about them, you describe them in a certain way. Or maybe we self-describe, and we'll say whatever it is, I'm a mechanic or a fisher or I'm a sports fanatic or whatever. But obviously the Lord wants us all to first and foremost say, well, I might do this job, but I'm first and foremost serving the Lord. That's what I really do full time. I'm doing that even no matter what I'm doing throughout the day. We all have certain activities, to our jobs, our families, even hobbies or whatever. But we can't let anything else but serving Jesus. And I think that's what he's trying to get at. That has to be first and foremost. But how does he do that? How does he get Peter's attention? So you can imagine the setting there. Peter's aware of Jesus. All these crowds are following him. He's healing all these people. I'm sure Peter knew that he was traveling around. And somehow on that particular day, he ends up right there next to him. And not only does he just teach next to him, but then he asks to get in his boat. And so Peter, it says, lets him do that. And he thrusts out a little from the land. And Jesus is now teaching just off the shoreline. And these crowds were so great, it gave him a little space. It's pretty hard if they're pressing right up next to you. Imagine trying to teach a crowd. It's nice to have the crowd a little bit close. And, even like today, we're really spread out. But, in some ways, it's nice to have, when you're teaching a group, everybody right up close. But you don't want to be too close. Imagine if you were all pressing within like 6 inches of me and you're trying to teach. That wouldn't be the ideal setting. That's almost the way you get there. It says they pressed upon him to hear the word. Like they're like pushing him, and he's backing up right up to the water's edge on purpose, because then he wants to get into Peter's boat and have Peter right there in the boat listening. Now Peter has to sort of set aside. He can't keep washing his nets or casting nets. He's got to sort of man this boat, and he's a very captive audience. And Jesus, you know, knew all this, right? He had this all planned out perfectly. And that's what he wanted to teach those people, but he really wants to help Peter. And so then he has this interaction with Peter and tells him then after he's done teaching the people to launch out into the deep, to let down your nets for a draught, to draw in all these fish. And Peter, what is his response? Lord, I'm the pro. You sort of get the sense that Peter knows he's the professional fisherman. That's the way he was described there in Matthew 4, for they were fishers or fishermen. This was their profession. And so you get the sense there that Peter's trying to help Jesus understand that that's not really going to work. He says, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So instead of just, you know, saying, OK, Jesus, whatever you say, I'll do it. He's sort of we can imagine that he's sort of challenging Jesus in his mind. He's like, what am I? I'm tired. I'd love to just go home probably and get to bed, get a little rest. Or maybe I'd like to just finish up washing my nets or fishing a little more from the shore. And you almost could imagine that he's a little bit, maybe sort of perturbed, a little annoyed. Now he's asked to let them out, the nets out in the deep. And then, amazingly, they catch all these fish. And not only did they just catch fish, but it says in verse 6, their net was breaking. And then it says there were so many that their ship was sinking in verse 7. So again, just imagine. This is something I'm sure they'd never had happen before. Can you imagine? Never happened where you're breaking the nets and you're sinking your ship because you're catching so many. Now, if you were a professional fisherman and you love catching a lot of fish, because what do you imagine? Hey, I'm going to make some good money. But notice Peter's response here. Instead of like, hey, we're going to make a fortune today. What does he say? When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So was also James, John, and Simon. They were partners with him. But Jesus said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So again, Matthew, Mark give us a real basic overview. Luke here gives us some really important details about how Peter was definitely the leader of the group and Jesus really was wanting to deal with him. And you can imagine in that setting, again, Peter had been with Jesus. He had seen some miracles already, some amazing miracles, but those were miracles that Jesus was doing for somebody else. But now, who's Jesus doing the miracle for? For Peter. He's really working in Peter's life, and he's showing Peter, hey, I did those miracles for others, you saw them, but now I'm doing something in your life that's very unique, very special. And he wanted to get Peter's attention, and he does. So instead of being all excited about making a fortune, he's actually down on his knees. And you can imagine as well, too, if you're about to sink and they're out in the deep water, you would imagine Peter could swim some. So again, a whole different, another set of questions you'd love to ask. You know, was it so far out that Peter didn't think he could swim back to shore? Was he afraid of dying? Your boat's sinking. He doesn't know what's really going to happen, but he does drop to his knees and really just surrender to the Lord. But notice he also says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. So he recognizes this miracle Jesus did. He's doing it really to get his attention, and he realizes his sinfulness. And that's where I wanted us to remember there in Luke 4, it mentions that the people, they had just the opposite response. They were pleading with Jesus to stay. And here, Peter is pleading with Jesus to leave, right? But you can understand why. I mean, he knows he's right there in the presence of God. And maybe the reason why he thinks he's a sinful man is because he had been questioning, sort of in his mind, he knew he was really debating with Jesus about even casting this net out, really just doubting why he would even say that or struggling to just really obey him. So we don't really know why, but obviously all of us, we all know our sinfulness, don't we? We're all sinners. And if Jesus were to really come in that and manifest himself in his presence, we would definitely sense that. We need to really feel that, though, no matter whether or not we have this, you know, Jesus isn't here in a physical body anymore. So we're not going to have that same experience. But just by reading his word, do we sense our sinfulness? Would we respond like Peter? Would we follow him completely? Would we be willing to be a fisher of men? That's what Jesus really wants from us, isn't it? He wants us to be completely surrendered. So it's important to think about that and just realize how Jesus is doing the same thing in our lives. And that's, you know, in a Bible preaching church like this, we need to just really surrender ourselves completely to him. And I think that we talked about how Peter and these other guys were occasional followers of Jesus versus following him full time. That, I think, would be an important thing to consider. That's a principle all of us need to think about. We can have that mentality like, I'm serving Jesus. That's the most important thing to me. How do I do that? Well, you know, obviously in our day, the church would be an important part of that. But still, fishing men, catching men. Are we involved in that kind of a ministry? He definitely wants us all to get to the point spiritually where we're out there. We sense our unworthiness, but we're willing to follow Jesus. We're willing to serve him. And we're going to do that. You know, that's going to be the number one priority in our life. It's not like, well, I'll just sort of follow him hit and miss. I'll just be this occasional servant of Jesus. Jesus wants us here today to be completely sold out to him, to be willing to follow him all the time and make that the real priority, so that not only would we self-describe ourselves as a continual follower of Jesus, but, you know, it's a blessing when other people recognize that in us, because that's really what life's all about. You know, we could be the world's greatest fisherman, but that's not really going to count much for eternity. But if we, whatever we do in life, if we make Christ the number one priority, that's the real key. So I trust that we'll think about those things. Maybe just in closing, in that same chapter, he says he calls them to be fishers of men. They forsake all and follow him. Challenge to us to do the same thing, to follow him completely, to serve him. But I love when you think about fishing for men, an interesting little bit later in that chapter, look at verse 18. We'll just sort of close with this verse, Luke 5:18. It says, now, this is, again, some people bringing somebody to be healed. But I think there's a principle we could learn even when we're bringing people to be to Christ for salvation. It says, behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, an illness. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. So you can imagine if you knew Jesus could heal people and you were there that day, and you had a friend who was sick, you would do whatever you could to get him to Jesus. And obviously people's greatest sickness and problem is their spiritual condition, right? But I like that phrase. They sought means to bring him in. And they were going to do whatever they could. At one point, maybe it's that same incident, they tear away the tiles on the roof. And they drop him right down there in front of Jesus. So that's the same kind of mentality, I think. Follow him completely, not just occasionally. Make him the priority in my life, because he's really called us all to do that. But then think about that phrase. They sought means to bring him into Jesus so he could be healed physically. But we can do the same thing spiritually with their souls. Mm-hmm. Pastor?
All right. Thank you, Michael. That's it. Thanks for filling all the details there. Good job. All right, let's have some prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God today. And Lord, we know that every believer, in one way or another, you're calling us, Lord, to be fishers of men and to realize that that is the highest calling, the high calling of the Christian, to be fishers of men, seeking others, and doing what we can to reach them for Christ. May this encourage us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.